I'm on my message this morning, I titled, Who Are We When No One Is Watching? You know, most of us are two different people. Who we are in public and who we are in private. And for the most part, we don't want anybody to know what we do in private. But I'll tell you one thing, there's someone who knows. Someone who is keeping track of what's happening. And in the Word of God, as children of God, as workers in His kingdom, He is more interested and the worker in the kingdom is more important than the work. And if God cannot find the right person, if God is not going to find the right person for the job and what He wants to do and accomplish this work on this earth, He is just rather going to wait for somebody who will come along and do His will. Someone who has the integrity, the character, because that's really what it is when we see who we are when no one is watching. That's our character. That's our integrity. And it takes much time and effort. We just don't come programmed. It takes much time and effort in the training of the workman that he may be fit for the master's use. And the training is more in the area of character than of skill. Only a new creation can serve God. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old habits will have to be let go and new habits formed through the working of the cross in His life. And a few principal characteristics of life of Christ need to be incorporated into the worker before he is qualified to be a servant of God. Otherwise, God's work will suffer at His hands. It is far better for him not to immerse himself, not to plunge himself in all of this most sacred work of God if he is not qualified to do it. And who we are when no one is watching defines our character and integrity. And even the most ungodly person can see it. It's no secret. You can't hide it. So I'm just going to use a couple of references today for the message. And the first one is in Revelation chapter 19, where he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And in the second reference I want to use here this morning is in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus said, and he would just finish a parable, "And when the king came in to see the guests, He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how did he get in here? How camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. May God bless the reading of his word. So only as we see the need of building character are we able to interpret many of the disciplinary measures God uses and permits to come our way. If we realize that God is working on us, we can interpret the things that are coming, that God is allowing to happen to us, as training tools, measure that God uses. And Peter said the divine nature in which we are partakers, the new creation, salvation, and new life, that experience of salvation, that's a free gift. Okay? Peter said, all that is a free gift. But we become recipients of that new life and that new nature by faith. And the finished work on the cross that Christ did for us. We become babes in Christ by a new birth. We neither earn it. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. We receive it as a token of love, grace, and mercy. This new life, of course, is not fully developed in the individual. That is why we are called babes in Christ and must grow. We all know if a baby doesn't grow, we got problems. The same way in our Christian life. We're born again, we need to grow. And the desire of God and the purpose of salvation is not merely to get man saved and to land him in heaven. And we've talked about that many times. Salvation is unto the conformity of God, his image, his likeness. We need to remember that heaven is not a condition, that heaven is a condition before it is an allocation. See, it has to happen in us first. Even if we consider heaven as purely material terms, as streets of gold, etc., and with the power to enjoy, to understand, and to correctly fellowship with, that's all good. The disciples also were very concerned about a material kingdom. But Christ corrected them and placed the emphasis where it belongs at that time, and also today, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17. Heaven is not spoken as a goal of Christian living. We inherit heaven. But perfection of Christian character is the goal. And is clearly taught by Christ. If be ye therefore perfect, he says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The work of the Spirit today is the conforming, the molding, the shaping of the individual into the likeness and to the image of God. He is after Christian character. He is after the person of us that in secret, what we do when nobody's looking. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, we are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, now are we the sons of God, But it does not yet appear what we shall be. That needs further development, further growth of character. And then in 1 John he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, again he says there, unto the perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here is where many Christians fail, losing sight of their goal in the method of trying to attain it. They become absorbed in the process and are defeated. Do not be deceived. Christian character is never given as a gift. It's not. Righteousness is imputed to us on the basis of his redemption, but not our Christian character. This is the product of training, overcoming, discipline, trial, hardship. Intentional, intensive spiritual living. We can't do it haphazardly, intentionally. We cannot work to earn salvation, but we can apply ourselves to spiritual living and build that character that he is so much, that's what he's after. Even if we fail, he leads us through 1,000 experiences to make us a manifestation of his own life. By his grace, we can overcome and thus become Christ-like in life and in character. So let's keep this distinction in mind and not deceive ourselves by thinking because we have a certain genuine experience, such as salvation, the baptism of the Spirit, maybe even healings or whatever they may be, that anyone in themselves does not give us character. It doesn't develop our character. If we have an experience with Christ, and I hope every Christian does, that still does not build our character. Each one of these in themselves does not build our character. These experiences are often doors through which we must pass, through which we go. And we must surrender to the purpose of the whatever we're going through, yield to the Holy Spirit, and be taught to walk in the Spirit and possess our inheritance. That is the only way. When we keep in mind the goal for the building of the character and the conforming into the likeness of God, we are able to understand more fully how God moves in our lives. If we believe that nothing happens accidentally, we can apply that and search out and ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What is he doing in the life of the individual? He is doing in the body. He has a sometimes his purposes are manifold. He uses one situation to work on many different. He can use the same situation to work on a person, on a church, or on a family level. And if we hold any other goals or objectives in mind, it will end in disaster. If what we go through life, we blame on others and on difficult situations and on things that happened just accidentally. No, Nothing happens to us accidentally. If we believe that our life is just we're subject to circumstances, it will end in disaster and defeat. No matter how good or noble they may sound, or uplifting, or even religious, but the things that we go through have one purpose, and that is to develop us that God can use us. God is making a man. He is making a man. He is building a race. That was his desire from the very beginning, to build men and in turn to build a nation and a race. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, again he says, unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Note the teaching here. Just stop and think of what he's actually saying here. The purpose is pretty evident. For the perfecting of the saints. Not to do to work for, many people say that work for Christ and work for God. God doesn't need you. He can use you, yes. But heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What do you want to give me? What do you want to work for me? I'm interested in you and your heart, and that you develop into a Christ-like being that can, in turn, do the noble work that he has prepared for us. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Here we find all the gifts of the church is named, and upon the perfecting of the body. It is clearly shown that it is the perfecting of and maturing of the body that he is after. And it doesn't mean sinless perfection, but rather a full-grown and maturity that he's after. And then when we turn to the text from Revelation, here we find teachings about when Christ is going to be coming back. But the picture is rather unusual. It is so different from the picture usually given when people preach of the second coming. And as a rule, the message usually revolves around the signs of the times, the return of the Jews, the restoration of the kingdom, and etc., etc. But here we find a picture relating to his return and touching upon the most vital point as God sees it. How does God see it? We are called upon to rejoice and be glad, he says. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Is it because the Jews have all at last returned to Palestine? Is it because of the signs that last, that bring into focus properly? No. Strange it is. Although all these things are going to happen, the real feature is his wife has made herself ready. From this text, it looks like as though he will come when he has something ready to come to. If there's nothing there, he's not going to come. But he says, you will come when there is something ready to come for. Be ye also ready. It is the question of readiness. It says it was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It depicts a garment, something that we wear. It says it was granted her, as if to say it's a privilege. It was something that she could actually accept or reject. And she clothes herself, something that she could do. When we were saved, it was Christ to put on us, upon us the garment of salvation. It was Christ to make the garment and Christ to put upon us. We stood there, poor, helpless sinners. But here in that wedding garment, which we weave, it says distinctly the linen is the righteousness and the righteous acts of the saints. That is what's going to clothe us on that day. Not the robe of salvation. He did that. We couldn't do anything for it. But the righteous acts of the saints is what will clothe us. He's not talking about sinners either, but a bride. It was her readiness, her fitness, her preparedness, her qualification which gave her this position. She had all the necessary training and equipment in character. Again, the character, the stuff we do when nobody's looking. That qualified her and gave her this position. She had passed all the tests and holds the qualification necessary for this heavenly, spiritual, holy, and sacred union. She's not a stranger. She speaks the language of the bridegroom. She has learned, which is a process. It's not a gift. It's not going to be handed to us on a silver platter. In the stories of the talents in Matthew 25, did you ever notice that the man who gave the talents, what he was really after? The works were there and necessary, but only for the reaction of how we react, how that person reacted to the user of the talents that were given. Verse 21, the Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, "Well done," not how much it was done. Because he said the same thing to the one who had the five and the one who had the two. The quality, the quantity, the quality and not the quantity. Good servant, faithful servant. It was all because of the servant, how he would handle it, how he would train himself, and how he would respond to what was given him. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. He said to him, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things." If we are not faithful in the little things, and I believe this part of it, that is when the things that we do when no one sees us, the things we do when no one is watching are the little things. That is the character he's looking for. If he can't, if you're not faithful in these things, who's going to give you something more? No sane person. Why would God? I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy rest, of thy Lord. He was already a servant. The gifts and the ministry was already there. But the likeness and the character of Christ is what he wants in his children. So in the picture of the bride, she has arrayed herself, made herself ready, and she was already saved and already wearing the garment of salvation. But now she's able to enter into the deeper things, deeper fellowship with God and his Son. It is not a question of God loving one soul more than the other. He is no respecter of persons. All may qualify if one so desires. It was granted to her. It was granted to her that privilege that he gave her, the bride. It seems that only as one flings himself wholeheartedly into discipleship and training, where he is truly set free. Truly set free. God is not so concerned with how much we may do for him, as he is with the question, what has all the things, all the services done to our nature and to our spirit? Has it developed the man or the woman into the person of faith, strength, love? Somebody who yields to God, which he so desires to find. Did all we did really mellow, subdue, conform us into the new creature that God wants? That's the big question. Not how much you do for God. How much has it changed us to be more Christ-like? And in the story where about the wedding garment, normally this story is used to represent a sinner without the garment of salvation. But if we look at it more carefully, get the setting of the story. This portion of scripture contains teaching, admonition, correction, and warning for the Christian, not for the sinner. Often it is turned over either to the sinner or to the Jew. The poor Jew has his plate full. And it's convenient to have the sinner around to give him certain bits of scripture that might upset us as smug Christians. But this warning is for us. We can try to enter in there without this fine linen. There are many Christians today who refuse the necessary discipline and training needed to qualify, while there are others who embrace the cross, suffer the loss of all things, that they may do the will of God in getting the bride ready for the Son's wedding feast. He said, "Friend, how camest thou hither?" That garment again speaks of character and fitness. He had no fitness and no adequate qualifying attributes for this place, for this holy place. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." 1 Corinthians 9:24. If we note, we will see that one does not run for salvation. He runs because he is saved. And he runs for that prize, the real goal. So do not confuse the gift of salvation with character. That's what I want to really emphasize. We can't confuse the gift of salvation with character. No one experience can change you, so you are qualified. The prize is given to him that overcomes, not to him that is saved or baptized. You read Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. Continues that he that overcomes, he that overcomes. All this is related to saints overcoming and therefore qualifying, not for a sinner to get saved. So we know he's talking to us as Christians that we need to overcome. We don't have a one-way ticket. We are longing for him and longing for his return. That is good. I hope everybody does. But remember that scripture. And his wife has made herself ready. The days of crying, and God is leading his own into trials and testing, and is faithfully disciplining the souls who dare to love him enough to die and to let go of the natural, the sinful man. To live with him, live in him, and discover the joy and wonder of a walk with Christ. That is our purpose here in this earth, to be transformed. To be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is a daily thing we need to remember. And those are the things that define us. And really, you know, we can hide all we want, what we do in secret. Eventually, it comes forth. God makes sure it is brought into the open. He makes sure that we can't hide what we do in secret. It will show itself in various ways, and the most evident one is when we live a defeated life. If we live a defeated life, we can't overcome. There's no joy in our heart. There's no purpose. And everything's a drag. Well, we already know your secret life. And what are you doing when no one is watching is really dragging you down. So brothers and sisters, especially young people, you cannot have a life of Christ or a double life. One that is public and one that is private. They both have to be one. Because if we are, we are what the words of Jesus would probably say to us as well, if that's what we do. It's hypocrisy. And he had the biggest problem with these kind of people who live a double life. Say one thing, or say things when people hear them in the street corners, and the way they dressed, and all their rituals, but inside they were full of dead man's bones. Very easy to happen. Brethren, very easy to happen. Let's be on guard. And in this day and age, in our world, everything is competing for our attention. It's easier now than it ever was to get sidetracked, to get let the devil rob us from the very thing that we are to inherit. So God bless you, and if the brothers would like to add a few words, we'd love to hear it.
Thank you, brothers, for bringing forth the word this morning. Yes, the bread of life. I want to comment on both messages here. The bread of life. I look at it this way. If we don't feed ourselves with the word of God, it's just like a malnutrition child. He's got no strength. When temptation comes your way, you're going to fall because you haven't nourished yourself with that word of God, that living word of God. That's what's going to happen. That's the way I see it, and that's what I experience. If I am down, if you don't do it, and temptation comes, you're game for the devil. And as the brother was talking about the private life, you know, I thought of David. You know, when Saul was when he was king and he was going downhill, and the Lord was said to the prophet, "Hey, this guy is going downhill. Go look for another. I want to anoint a new king. Go to Jesse's. He's got a bunch of sons there. I'll tell you which one it is." So the prophet went over to Jesse. I think it was seven sons before David. Not quite sure. I think it is. Yeah, there were seven. And bring him out. And all these guys came out, and the Lord said, "No, it's not him." He brought his best sons, according to Jesse. His good, strong guys, you know, in the army fighting. The Lord, "Nope, that's not him." We're all seven past. "Hey, what's going on? The Lord told me there's somebody here, and I got one more. He's out there tending sheep faithfully." You know, and, "Well, bring him in." And brought him in. Here was this young man in his private life, having a victorious life, out alone with the sheep. Just a sheep herder, not a high job, high paying, or somebody, just in the shadows. He was faithful. He was faithfully tending sheep, taking care of them. And then when that time when Goliath was defiling the army of God, he just happened to be there. And he said, "Hey, I'll go get this guy." And Saul laughed at him and said, "Hey, you're just a kid." And then he said, "Hey, when I was out there tending my dead sheep, a lion and a bear, you can look at this young people today, that lion and a bear in your private lives, slay him, and God's going to give you something. He's going to give you a ministry. He's going to recognize you." So that is very important, that we in our private lives serve God. Be diligent. Don't feed on that manna, as the brother said this morning. Feed on that. That's where you get the strength. And God's going to reward. God bless you.